Success. What does success look like? I have some friends who God had called to the foster adoption process, and they believe that God had called us into that ministry after seeing the incredible need in the foster care system. As Christians, they felt they couldn't just stand by and watch hundreds, actually thousands, of kids just be alone, who were, many cases, homeless, and the church at large seemingly had been doing very little. So they prayed, and they began talking to other foster adoptive parents, and then they prayed some more. It seemed absolutely undeniable that God wanted them to open up their home and to receive a new child into their care. Before they had even completed the home check, they were matched with an adolescent girl with a file as thick as some criminals, and their heart just exploded for her. They met, and our friend said it was like meeting her daughter for the first time. This girl came to live with them, and the entire family rejoiced at how God had matched them up with the perfect person right from the start. And for the first week, it was bliss. After that, it was hell. The brokenness of that child brought into their home, it almost broke them. Sue said that if she had known what they were in for in her flesh, she never would have gone through with it. All those times they had prayed for direction, they had asked God for wisdom, and they had had their entire Christian community praying for the right fit with the right child. And God said, yes, do it. To the hardest thing that they had ever experienced in their Christian walk. Why would God call them to something so hard? How could their broken hearts be a part of his plan? Or was it actually a part of his plan? Had they simply misheard him because things had been so difficult? Our passage in Acts this morning, it confronts us with some of these hard questions. How do we know if something really is from God? Is it by success? Or can we call God's will simply if it seems to go according to plan? What if it's filled with pain and failure? Why? Why would God seemingly call us to brokenness? Why would he call us to brokenness? Before we attempt to answer some of these questions, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 33 through the end of the chapter. And if you'll remember, leading up to this, the apostles had been openly teaching about Jesus and the resurrection and identifying the Jewish leaders as the ones who had crucified their Messiah. Needless to say, this made a lot of enemies. Here we see some of the consequences of this. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, he stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. That's the apostles. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas, rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So let's take a moment and consider the logic of Gamaliel. Most of us have probably had the same thought that Gamaliel had. If God is for something, it will succeed. If he's not, then it will fail. So, what do you think about that? Is that good theology or is that bad theology? I think, like any good truth claim, the statement rests largely on how one is defining their terms. For example, what is success? What is success? How do you define that? What constitutes failure? You may think that that's an easy thing to define, but we're often so wrong. We are often so wrong because we're basing our evaluations by worldly, external circumstances and criteria. Quickly, I'll reference a story that we all probably know. Jim Elliot, he flies into an unreached tribe. He and all his fellow missionaries are quickly killed by this tribe. Obviously, a failure. Or was it? The result of that event led the entire tribe to converting to Christianity. Ended up motivating thousands of future missionaries to such work, which ended up spanning the globe. A much more mundane example, a few years ago, 2012, I was looking for a new job, a new ministry. Every door seemed to have closed, except for one. That one door that was seemingly wide open was entering the military again as a chaplain. Now, many years prior, I had spent some time in the Air Force and right out of high school, and I had zero, and I mean zero, interest in going back into the military. I was already a reserve chaplain at that time, and that was enough service for me. But the only doors that opened were the ones to my recruiter's office. In fact, it was so obvious that God was leading us into the army that we couldn't deny it. Just absolutely could not deny that that was where God wanted us to be. All the pieces fell into place. God was working overtime for us, it seemed. And I could list, if I had time, all the incredible ways that God put it all together. It was supernatural. Then we got orders to El Paso, Fort Bliss. Suddenly, the call of God on my life started seeming like this is getting hard. We left the lush, green Pacific Northwest for a dust bowl called Fort Bliss. I think they called it that to prove that people in the Army do have a sense of humor. I was thrust into a very toxic work environment with an abusive senior chaplain who liked to cuss out his subordinate chaplains if he was having a bad day. My first chaplain assistant was an atheist. One of the first soldiers that I counseled, who claimed to be a committed Christian, made a complaint about me to the brigade commander because I suggested one thing out of like an hour and a half counseling session. I mentioned that it might be a good idea if he got plugged into a local church. I was pushing my religion on him. I had to be deployed to a place that made El Paso look like a lush garden, dragged my 40-year-old body through air assault school and triple-digit weather, often missing significant family events. It was difficult. A commander who basically thought that chaplains were a waste of uniforms. So after years of this, it would be tempting for me to wonder, had I really heard God's call? Was it really God's will that those doors really should have been walked through in the first place? Where were the amazing blessings if I was following the very path that he had laid out for me and my family? If I was using Gamaliel's logic, I may have come to the conclusion that I had misheard God. Why hardship? Why frustration? Why put me in a situation that seems so inconsistent with my own natural giftedness? If smooth success is a requirement for being in God's will, then God was certainly far away from Fort Bliss. But we can never evaluate God's plan in these kinds of ways or look for verification in the ways that we typically think about success. I think the reason why is because God calls us to hard things. Some of those things don't seem very successful. And we can wonder, is God really in this? Our friend Sue certainly had those thoughts related to adoption. God called her family to adopt this young girl who would fight against the love that they had offered her. When they sent her to some intensive counselings, they felt like failures. Failures as Christians, failures as parents. And yet God had still called them to it, knowing all along that it was going to break their hearts. He called the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute, and his wife kept leaving him for other men. Hosea's marriage was a failure. God knew it would be, and he still called him to it. There was purpose to it, however. There was purpose in revealing some very important truths about God and our relationship to him. He called Jeremiah. He called Jeremiah the prophet to preach repentance to the people of Israel. Did they listen? No, they did not. They persecuted him. And God knew that would happen. In fact, he warned Jeremiah ahead of time, they're not going to listen to you. Go, preach repentance to them. A failure. And yet, God called him to that ministry and that message. So by most standards, Jeremiah was unsuccessful as a prophet, leading people to repentance. Success in the world's eyes is ease. It is freedom from pain or suffering, from hardship, from loss, from conflict. If you're struggling, if it's hard, then you must be doing something wrong, because if God was in it, you would have success, right? The straight path. That was certainly the angle that Satan took when he was tempting Jesus. Remember that story? Jesus goes out in the wilderness, fasts for 40 days, and then Satan comes to tempt him. Satan went for Jesus' seemingly weakest area, his humanity. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? Turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, how can bad things happen to you? Throw yourself off this pinnacle and God will save you. If you're the Son of God, why are you poor? You should have everything. I will give you everything." And oh, we want to believe that. We want to believe that a relationship with God equates to a life of comfort and ease. And if it doesn't, we wonder if God is really in our life at all. This is one of the reasons that people miss seeing Jesus for who he really is. As he hung on the cross, they reviled him. What did they say? "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." Instead, they mocked him and they said, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" That's from Matthew 27. If he was truly the Son of God, then he shouldn't be suffering. He shouldn't be on a cross. If God delights in him, how could he let him struggle? You can see the logic of Gamaliel fail at this point. If God was for him, if God delighted in him or approved him, he wouldn't be suffering. He would not be called to something so hard, something so humiliating. And we feel that for ourselves. If it was truly God's calling for you, maybe, that maybe motherhood would be easy. You wouldn't struggle with loneliness. You wouldn't miss that amazing career that maybe you could have had. You wouldn't feel a failure at homeschooling. You wouldn't have to figure out how to labor under toxic supervisors because you'd be in the right place. Or maybe you wouldn't be the righteous one in a problematic marriage. But then I wonder, if it was easy, how quickly would we forget that we need to rely on God? How quickly would we ignore him and stop to seek his wisdom, his strength, his patience? This life that we live, it's not about your personal comfort. It's not about ease. It's not about fun. It is a battle. It is a war. How many people, if things were perfect for you, if you had no struggles, how would people see Jesus in you? Thinking about the kind of life that Jesus left. Without struggle, without participating in the struggles with Christ. Those are the times, those are the ways in which God is glorified through our lives. This is why Paul, after enduring incredible sufferings for the cause of Christ, Paul was able to say this in Colossians 1:24. This is an intriguing verse. I've never forgot this. I remember I was a part of this quiz team and we memorized smaller books of the Bible, and Colossians was one of them. I remember coming to this verse and it struck me as so strange and almost like it's teaching false doctrine. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up or bringing to completion what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Isn't that an amazing verse? I am filling up or bringing to completion what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In a way, yes, the sufferings of Christ are lacking. They're not over because we are his body. And the struggle that Christ lived continues through us. But here Paul says he rejoices in that because it is an honor and he does it for the church. Our friend Sue would say the same thing. The brokenness that they adopted into their home caused them to turn to Jesus like nothing else. And she said that she was glad. She was glad that she didn't know what was coming, because in her flesh, she wouldn't have walked through that. How many difficult things in your past would you undo, thinking about all the ways that they have brought you closer to God and closer to other people? Probably not many. Even Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times in order to avoid pain or ridicule, he was now rejoicing after being beaten and threatened because he was counted worthy to suffer as a part of that ongoing ministry of Jesus in this world. Did Jesus really call them to hard things? Yes, absolutely he did. And it was through those hard things that God accomplishes his plan and brings it to fruition. It makes me wonder what Gamaliel's conclusion was as the years rolled on. He had it very clear in his mind that if God is for this, it will succeed. And if not, it will fail. He was watching. And so in some ways, it ended up looking very much like these other failed attempts. He mentions a few of those false messiahs, those leaders, and each one was killed and the disciples were scattered. We see this within the early times of Christianity. Jesus crucified, killed. Stephen martyred. James, the apostle, he's next. And Peter is killed. Andrew is killed. Matthew is killed. Bartholomew is killed. Matthias is killed. They're all killed. Every single one of the leadership of the early church, as far as apostles, except for John, who was exiled, were all killed. Even Gamaliel's own star student, Saul, later called Paul, he is beaten, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. Like that's not a sign that maybe God isn't on your side. Shipwrecked 3 times. And eventually, he too is killed. If Gamaliel was looking for signs of God's favor in these kinds of ways, he would have missed it. After all, the apostles were wiped out, just like the examples that he mentioned. Followers often also killed or scattered, hiding in the catacombs. And yet, the more these followers of Jesus were beaten and persecuted, the more they grew. They did it under the image of the cross. The image of the cross, a symbol of the worst kind of affliction and suffering. They did it for their king. Does God call you into lengthy roles, jobs, environments, which are arduous to the breaking point? He does. He leads you into circumstances that you cannot handle on your own. He allows you to bear so much so that he can be what you need. Always there. You may wonder sometimes if you're in the wrong place, if you've misheard God's call. It's understandable. Again, you may think, man, I'm really good at managing money. Shouldn't God put me in charge of loads and loads of it? Or, kids, you're naturally, let's say, very independent and protective of your stuff. God would never give you lots of siblings, right? He does. You may think, I've got so much youthful energy and goals. How could I be in this old, broken body? If you're not a natural parent, how could God give you children? If you're not a natural leader, why would God make you a husband and a father and a supervisor? Or if you have a short temper, why would God give you a spouse and kids that know just the right buttons to push? Testing your limits. I challenge you, instead of wondering, is this really God's plan for me? Know that it is the right plan for you. You're right where God wants you to be. We are the images of Him. We are the images of His ministry, which was not easy. He hasn't given you these challenges because of some mistake. He has given you those as a privilege and an honor to participate and to bring to completion the sufferings of Christ for the body of Christ. We are in this together, and the world is watching, always watching, and they need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in us. And that was the imagery of Jesus, relying on the Father through the Spirit, relying on the Father through the Spirit, his whole life. Life lived for his Father and for others. And then we can walk on, rejoicing that we were counted worthy to suffer any of these things for his name's sake. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is a lot easier to say, let's rejoice in our suffering. We need you. We need your eyes to see things differently. We need your Spirit active in our heart. Please, Heavenly Father, continue to soften our hearts and to cause us to see things the way you see them. It is difficult for us, and it is impossible without you. We thank you. We thank you for moments like this when we can be in a worship service. It helps. I pray, God, that you will continue that process throughout the week. Help us to connect with one another and to connect with you in our times with you. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.